honorable people provide honorable service. My father passed away in October, and one of the things that we carried around with us, my mom and I, as we've taken care of all these details, was his honorable discharge from the Navy. He had served in the Navy. He had received this paper. And of course, I've heard of that all my life. I've seen people, employees come through with that at different places of employment. But I never knew exactly what that meant. So I looked it up, Legal Dictionary, this past week, and it said that it is a formal release given to a member of the armed services at the completion of a period of honest and faithful service. I like that. I like that. Kind of reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents, when the owner, the master, says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Today we're going to look at what makes a servant. What is the character, the makeup, the nature of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? For you and me as followers of Jesus Christ. And not only what makes up a servant of Jesus Christ, but what is the ministry of a servant of Jesus Christ? We're in the book of 2 Timothy, and as we're going through this book, we're looking at holy living in a broken world, and we are called to be servants of God who endure suffering and embrace faithfulness. Today we're going to look at the nature of being a servant in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 26, we see that making of a servant and the ministry of a servant. What we'll see is that God desires servants of honor for his work in verses 20 to 22. And then in verses 23 to 26, that God desires servants of honor who are redemptive. People who are going out and being used of God to change lives, to follow the truth. Because Paul is writing to Timothy in the context of Timothy's leadership in the church in Ephesus. And that church in Ephesus is suffering persecution, it's suffering hardship, but it's also suffering from a lot of false teaching. We've looked at that throughout the first and second chapter of 2 Timothy. And so Paul is going to exhort Timothy to address that. And today we're going to see him address that with grace and truth, or speaking the truth in love, being redemptive when you address those who are in opposition. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. And in verses 20 to 22, we'll see that God desires servants of honor for his work. And what Paul is going to do, he's going to turn our attention to the church first and foremost. He's going to cause us to look at the household of God, as he calls it in verse 20, and as he calls it throughout the pastoral epistles, these letters to Timothy and Titus as leaders of the church. And what he's going to do is he's going to use kind of an everyday illustration for us so that we get a better grasp of who makes up the church. He's going to talk about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He's going to talk about those who are faithful in the church and those who are unfaithful. And so that's what we see in verse 20 here. Let me read verse 20. Paul writes this to Timothy. "Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor." So in this illustration, the gold and silver vessels are the vessels of honor. And the wood and clay, the wood and earthenware, are the vessels of dishonor. And we need to put this kind of in a first century context. When we read this, or at least when I read this, I kind of think of, like, on the one side, we got the fine china, the stuff we bring out for the major holidays and the major guests. And then we've got the everyday tableware, you know, and that's kind of like the wood and the clay. But that's really not how a listener would hear this in the first century. Because what they would hear is you've got your gold and silver, and some of it's gold and silver, some of it's not, but it's used for cooking, it's used for eating, it's fairly common and ordinary. And then you've got these vessels of dishonor, and when he talks about those, he means those that collect the garbage and those that collect the human waste. So this is not a pleasant everyday tableware versus fine china. This is something that's much more serious than that. And so it really gets the attention as we look at who makes up the household of God, who makes up the church, who is faithful and who is not faithful, who's a vessel of honor and who is a vessel of dishonor. Okay, that's my cue to quit that point and move on. Speaking of people in the church, Paul is going to, he's let us know that there are vessels of honor and dishonor. And now he's basically going to say, I want you to choose honor. I want you to choose to be honorable. And so going on in verse 21, we see that we are to be prepared to serve our master with honor. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility as a follower of Jesus. We have that choice, to be prepared to serve our master with honor. We are to be cleansed, is what Paul is going to say in verse 21. And let me say this, just as an aside, God can use anyone he wants to accomplish what he wants done, to accomplish his will. You know that throughout Scripture, he has used Satan and his demons to accomplish his will. In the confrontation with Moses and the Israelites, he used Pharaoh to allow him to demonstrate his power. In placing Jesus on the cross, he used Herod and Judas and Pilate to accomplish his redemptive plan. In Numbers 22, he used a donkey, Balaam's donkey, to deliver a message. So God can accomplish anything he wants to with anyone or anything that he wants to. He is sovereign and he has that ability to do that. But what he desires is that we would serve him, that his own children would choose to serve him, that he would see us as vessels of honor, those who are cleansed, those who are ready and prepared to be useful to the master at all times. Not only would he desire in that, but he would delight in that. If you remember the words of Jesus in the parable of the talents, right after he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, he says, enter into the joy of my master. The Lord takes delight in his children serving him. And so if we're going to be a servant of honor, if we're going to produce honest and faithful service, we're going to be people who choose to serve the Lord this way. And what he's saying is, if you're going to serve me this way, then you're going to be cleansed, you're going to be sanctified, you're going to be useful to the master. Let's read verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. We want to be a people who are cleansed from these things. And what that requires is a renewed dedication to God's truth, to God's word. Again, the overriding context here is there's a great deal of false teaching going on. And if we are going to know the truth, then we've got to know God's word. We've got to be in relationship with God through his word. Sound doctrine always leads to sound living. And so that is where Paul is going with this. And so we've got to be cleansed. We've got to cleanse ourselves from different things. Now, there are different ways to look at this. I actually see three different things to cleanse ourselves from here. The first one would be the false teachers. They are dishonorable vessels. I would say that they are containers of human waste, because they have infiltrated the church, and as Paul said in verses 16 and 17, their talk spreads like gangrene. And they are upsetting the faith. They are confusing people. Satan is using them to turn the attention of the followers of Jesus away from Jesus Christ. And then, so we've got to turn away from false teachers. We also need to turn away from false teaching. And that's why we have to have a renewed allegiance to God's word. We got to turn away from false teaching, because false teaching, when we get away from the pure doctrine of the word, sound doctrine, then we get away from that which is healthy for us. And that leads to confusion, that leads to doubt, that leads to fear, that leads to wrong thoughts and improper understanding of the living God of the universe. And so we've got to be cleansed from those things. You can think of some of the false teaching that they had here. I think it was in verse 18. They said the resurrection had already taken place. And, of course, they were talking about a spiritual resurrection, what we called positional resurrection in Christ, along with Romans 6. Paul talks about that. And so they were using a half-truth to produce a whole truth, and that confused and scared people that all the resurrection had already taken place. And Paul makes a big deal about that in 1 Corinthians 15, that there is to come a future glorious bodily resurrection. But those who get caught up in that are lost. Or go back to verse 8 in chapter 2, and Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, descendant of David, risen from the dead. And we just summarize that by saying that he is our hope and he is our help. He is our hope of God fulfilling all of his promises, just like he did in bringing Messiah as a descendant of David. He is our help, the source of our strength, because we can experience the very power of the resurrection through the Holy Spirit at work in us. But if we get confused about the resurrection, if we get distracted from being allegiance, being fully connected to Jesus Christ, then we try to do things in our own strength, and we burn out. We don't have the ability to serve God, and we don't have the ability to serve as a vessel of honor, because our own motivation is our strength and our self-assertiveness as opposed to the glory of God and in his strength. So we've got to turn away from false teaching. And then the third area is we've got to turn away from sin, from that which is evil. In 2:19, just before this section, Paul quotes from the book of the law in Numbers, and he says, everyone who names the name of the Lord abstains from wickedness. So those who are followers of Jesus Christ, those who have received forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life, are those who abstain from wickedness, those who move away from that. That's why we talk about holy living in a broken world. When we talk about holiness or being sanctified, we talk about literally being set apart. And that basically happens in two ways. First of all, through purity, through a separation from a culture which is totally against Jesus Christ, which is orchestrated by Satan, which drags us down and causes us from having a simple devotion to Jesus Christ and experiences his life to the fullest. It is immoral. It is destructive. It steals, kills, and destroys. That's the work of Satan when we allow our bodies to be used as instruments of unrighteousness, when we allow the power of sin to have power in our lives. The other way that we are set apart is for mission. In other words, to pursue our faithful ministry. And of course, throughout the book of 2 Timothy, we've seen a lot of that, right? In Paul's words to Timothy, be strong, like the Lord told Joshua, be strong and courageous. You know, don't have a spirit of fear and timidity, but of discipline and love and power. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Do what God wants you to do. And so we've got to be cleansed. We've got to move apart from those things. And when we are cleansed and we are set apart as a vessel of honor, and that makes us useful to the master, prepared for every good work. We are ready at hand for God to use us as he desires to do and as he delights in doing. So how do we stay faithful on the journey? Well, in verse 22, he gives us two commands here. He tells us to flee from something, and he tells us to run after something, to pursue something. And both commands have a sense of urgency about them and a sense of continuity. that they don't end. And so let's look at verse 22, and we'll see that we are to run honorably. We are to remain faithful on the journey through obedience. We are to trust and obey, flee and pursue. This is what he says in verse 22. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee youthful lust. That's what we're to run away from. We're to leave that behind. And usually we associate youthful lust with sexual temptation, right? First glance, when you read this, that's what typically comes to mind. There is one problem with that, is that we basically never outgrow sexual temptation. So we wouldn't just put that with the youth. What I would say in the context of 2 Timothy, and especially in the idea of addressing false teachers and false teaching, is that he is referring to the youthful passions that get us in trouble. He's going to talk about not being quarrelsome. And so this word lust strictly means desires, typically evil desires or passions. And so I think he is talking about those youthful passions that Timothy needs to flee from. And those have to do with things like impatience and harshness. You know, we get in our minds that when we're dealing with people that we are right, and we want to prove that we are right, and we want to win the argument. And yet, as we're going to see in verses 23 to 26, Jesus just simply wants us to win people. He wants us to redeem them. He doesn't want us to subdue them with our intimidation and our harshness and our impatience. And so we are to flee those youthful lusts. I have an illustration of this that comes from my own life that I've shared before, but I think it's been a while. It was one of my first years in the pastorate, senior pastorate, and there was a meeting after church that was with a group of missions team members and a group of elders and a group of deacons, and like I said, it was after church, and it was a great time to really get all these people together. And we were trying to think through some missions issues and think about some direction and where to go with things. And I was tired after a long morning, and I was frustrated. And quite frankly, I thought I had some really great ideas. And there were a lot of people there, and I thought there was a lot of posturing and a lot of wasted time and verbiage. So I just tried to cut through things, and I was kind of harsh, and I was very impatient, and I was not an asset to that meeting. The meeting went on. There were actually some things accomplished. But after the meeting, one of the elders pulled me aside, and he said, "Dave, you know, you had some good ideas. And your thoughts were clear, and you were able to communicate your thoughts. There was nothing wrong with the ideas that you had, but there was everything wrong with your approach and your attitude." He said, "You can't treat people like that. You can't have that with volunteers, with people who are servant leaders in this body." He said, "Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. The next few meetings you go to, I want you to meditate on James 1, 19 and 20. You know what James 1, 19 and 20 says? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." See, that was youthful passion. I was quarrelsome. I wanted my way. I thought if we did it my way, we could get out of here much quicker. And it'd be right, right? But that was this youthful passion, impatience, harshness. And that's what Paul is saying. We got to flee from that if we're going to be a vessel of honor. See, he gets to motivation, right? When we think about rewards, as Paul has implied and spoken to directly throughout the book of 2 Timothy, we think about that which is gold and silver and that which is wood and hay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that which will be burned up in the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a matter of stewardship, how we lived the Christian life. It's nothing to do with our salvation that is eternally secure, sealed by the Spirit. When we think about rewards, we think about that which lasts because our motives are pure. Because we want God's glory to be done. And because we tried to do it because we were dependent upon His strength. And because we tried to do it with the approach and the attitude that He would want us to have. That's what Paul is saying here. You got to flee these youthful passions if you want to be a vessel of honor. And then he turns around and he says, okay, now I don't just flee, just strictly flee something. I want you to turn around. I want you to pursue something. And so in the last half of that verse, he gives us four things to pursue. The first two have to do with primarily our relationship with God, and the second two primarily our relationship with people. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In church, flee the quarrelsome arguments, but run to the four virtues that Paul gives us of a vessel of honor. Because we need to have these honorable hearts. Everything that we do, all of our actions, our honorable service, just emerges from who we are. Being is always more important than doing in the Christian life. And so we are to be vessels of honor with noble hearts that are being changed. And he says, pursue this. And he's essentially saying, and the Lord will transform your heart, change you from the inside out through the Holy Spirit to give you the fruit of the Spirit. Pursue righteousness, and that's simply right conduct, obeying God and His demands and His desires. Faith is our simple dependence, our simple trust in God. And then love. We are to love others. We are to draw toward them. We are to seek their best, even if it costs us something. Jesus Christ is our model. And then we are to pursue peace, to live in harmony with the community of believers, to work out details of relational issues so that we might seek and pursue peace, as Paul talks about basically throughout all of his letters and his epistles. Basically, we have a biblical separation here, fleeing from youthful passions, fleeing from false teachers and false teaching and sin and evil, and pursue these things. Don't just be isolated. Don't just flee things, but pursue. Become attached to love and faith and peace and righteousness. That is what a vessel of honor does. And so Paul in verses 20 to 22 has shown us how to become a vessel of honor. In verses 23 to 26, now he shows us how to do ministry as a vessel of honor. And what we see here is that God desires servants of honor who are redemptive. We don't become servants of honor so that we can take our place in storage or on God's shelf, trophy shelf somewhere. We are trophies of grace, but we are trophies of God's grace. We are His workmanship, His masterpiece, so that we might do the works that He has prepared beforehand. As we meditated on that song during communion, we've been chosen by God to declare His praise. We are His children to do His work. And so we want to be servants of honor. And we're going to see here that His work is redemptive. It has to do with living out grace and truth and speaking the truth in love. It's basically a life of discipleship. And what He's going to give us here in verses 23 to 26 has an awful lot to do with our attitude and our approach on how we minister and serve with people. He's going to start out in verse 23 saying, reject a war of words. This is not the first time He has told us not to wrangle with words. So in verse 23, he says this, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Reject, that's a strong word, refuse. It has some oomph. He wants us to stay away from it. And why do we stay away from these speculations and these ideas, these things that lead to quarrels and arguments? It's because they give birth to quarrels. they produce quarrels. And that's not what God wants to see in the body of Christ. He just said, pursue peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Reject means simply, or literally, to beg off. Steer clear. Do everything you can to stay away from it. I like what William Barclay says about this. He provides a test for whether a debate is healthy or not, any speculation or discussion. He says, if at the end of the discussion we are closer to God and each other, then all is well. If instead there are barriers between us and God is more distant, all is not well. So we are called to unity in the body of Christ. And if we are going to be a people who move that direction around sound doctrine, then we must be a people who refuse foolish speculation and ignorant. And then Paul is prompted to say, avoid quarrels, but do not ignore people. So he's not saying just, again, isolate yourself so that you don't ever have to deal with these arguments or these discussions. He's saying, avoid the quarrels, but don't ignore people. We may or may not face false teaching in our body, and by God's grace and in his power and strength, we try to steer that away. We try to keep that out of the body of Christ. And so that may not feel like it has direct application to you, but I would say there's an extension here. If we extrapolate this out, we could say this comes about in how we apply Scripture. Not just in addressing false teaching, but that we must avoid quarrels, but do not ignore people when it comes to how we apply Scripture. Each one of us, if we are serious about our walk with Jesus Christ, we go to the Lord in prayer and we look to His Word to have Him teach us how to follow Him on this journey of faith. Now, what He gives me is not always what He gives you. And I would be wrong to impress upon you and your life what He has given me by way of application. Of course, there are some very specifics that Scripture addresses, but I'm just talking about those different areas that are unique to each person. And so, by way of example, some things might have to do with how we intersect with culture. You may have a greater freedom than I do with certain types of music or certain types of movies. There might be a different approach that you take towards social media than I do, or in parenting. And that would be right for you, but it doesn't necessarily make it right for me. Or church involvement. You can see how there are all kinds of ways that God has given to us to follow Him that are individual, that we are called to apply. Sometimes they lead to quarrels with others, and Paul would have us say, we need to avoid quarrels here. But do not ignore the people. We still want to be a people who move toward one another. And so what he's going to do for us, he's going to remind us who we are in verse 24. He says this, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. In verses 24 to 26, he's basically going to give us six virtues of the bondservant. But what he does is he reminds us who we are and whose we are, who we belong to. This term bondservant is literally the word, it's the Greek word doulos, which is the word slave. It's the strongest term for servant that is used throughout Scripture. This was the servant who did nothing on his own, who went nowhere on his own. He only did what his master said, and he stayed right there at the heels of the master to be ready and available and useful for work. And so Paul is reminding us, as he puts that title out there, the Lord's bondservant, that's what we all want to be, must not be these things. We must be people who are willing to serve the Lord as vessels of honor in every way possible. Bondservants have no rights. And when we get rid of rights, then a lot of our quarrels and a lot of our discussions are tempered. They lose a lot of their steam when we begin to give up our rights and recognize that all we do is focus on Jesus Christ and what He would have in our lives. Paul does lay out six ways, I said virtues, six ways for the bondservant to serve God in verses 24 to 26. So let's look at those. And what you'll see is that they're made up of the manner, the attitude, and the approach of working with people. You'll recognize moments of grace and truth here. You'll recognize Paul's saying so familiar from Ephesians 4, to speak the truth in love. In other words, we don't just get all out there with what is true unless we're committed to others' best. We just don't take shots at people. We walk alongside them to see them become more like Jesus. And so here are six ways that the bondservant can serve as a vessel of honor. And again, in verse 24, the first thing we see is, do not steamroll others. Do not steamroll others. He says, do not quarrel. And that word for quarrel is literally to fight combat without weapons. Here the weapons are words. And he says, don't do that. It was a term that was also used in secular Greek for hurricane force winds. So he's saying, don't take your rights and just steamroll others with them. Don't get in others' business just to intimidate, to get rid of them, to make your way right. Don't steamroll people. And then he says, be kind to all, or approach them with consideration. When you and I minister to people with whom we disagree, those who are in opposition, whether they are false teachers or just people who have a different view of what movies to watch, we are to approach them with the utmost care and consideration. He uses the word gentle here, that it's technically the same word he uses in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, when he says, we came to you gently as a nursing mother to her infant. That doesn't get a much better word picture than that, right? In terms of gentleness and care and protection. That's the way we are to approach others when he says be kind, and we are to be kind to all. So we don't get to decide which portion of the auditorium we don't want to be kind to, or which relationships in the hallway we don't want to be kind to or gentle with. We are just called to approach all with consideration. The third way to minister is to communicate eternal truth, able to teach, disciple others with God's truth. We said last week that we were called to learn God's truth and to live God's truth and to pass it along. We've seen that since 2 Timothy 2:2, right? Matt revealed that we have four generations there at least of passing along God's truth. Doesn't mean you have to be a pastor, doesn't mean you have to be a seminary professor, doesn't mean you have to be an incredible student of the word, but it does mean you have to share what you know. You got to learn it, live it, and pass it along, just what you know. 1 Peter 5:7, an incredible verse to share along. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. In a world given to so much anxiety and stress, that's a great passage to know, to learn, to live, and to pass along. And so when we get into discussions with people, we want to hold to the truth. We don't want to be passive, but we want to speak the truth and hear the emphasis, or the truth in love. Here the emphasis is on speaking the truth. The next one is represent Christ without resentment. In New American, it says, be patient when wronged. Literally, do not be resentful. Our attitude is to be like Jesus Christ. And Peter recorded what Jesus was like when he was suffering and dying. And he said, when he was reviled, he did not revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten in return. Doesn't mean he was weak and he was passive. In fact, the term is meek. And the term meekness always refers to great strength under control. Jesus showed great strength under control when he exhibited grace and humility. Now, in our culture, in our world, you exhibit grace and humility and people think you're a doormat and they can run all over you. But when you are able to give grace and to love others unconditionally, to show humility and stand for truth and speak in love, you are showing incredible strength. We are to represent Christ without resentment, to be patient, to not revile. And then in verse 25, we read this first part, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. I would say that we are to contend in an uncontentious way. We are not to let error thrive. We're not to let error pass by, especially any kind of doctrinal error. We are to address it, but we are not to do it in a contentious way, or we are to correct or to admonish. The word correct here is literally the word used for child training, to give instruction and to give guidance. And so again, we bring God's word to bear on people's lives. I got ahead of myself. This is where the word for meekness is used. We must stand for truth before the opposition in order to correct. And sometimes that is false teaching. We get that here maybe once or twice a year. You may or may not be aware that last summer I walked a guy out of the church because he came in with false doctrine. And he had a little gathering around the bistro tables and near the Welcome Center, and he was talking about things that were totally unbiblical. Now, they made sense to him. They were his doctrine, but they were not right, and they were not what we wanted here. And so he was asked to stop talking, and when he refused, we walked him out. And the reason we did that is because that is not sound doctrine. Only sound doctrine is healthy. Only sound doctrine leads to sound living. But that which is false and impure and unbiblical leads to fear and confusion and disunity. And so he cursed me in the name of Paul on the way out the door. I still don't know what that means, but if you do, let me know. We want to contend for truth in an uncontentious way. Unlike years ago when I confronted him, I was very calm. I was not harsh and impatient. I even listened to see what he was stating, and then addressed him. Contend for the truth in an uncontentious way. And then finally, verse 6, the end of verse 25 and 26, be aware that only God changes hearts. Only God changes hearts. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Again, especially in false teaching, especially in habitual sin, especially in hurts and healing, we've got to center on God's truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Very interesting term, this word captive. It literally means to be captured alive. It's only used twice in Scripture. It's used here, and it's used when Jesus talks to the ones he is calling to be his disciples, and he sends them out to capture men for the gospel, captured alive. We don't want to be a people. We don't want to let others be around us who are captured alive by Satan and directed by him. We want to speak truth. We want to speak truth in love. We want to be God's instrument and vessel of honor that way. But we have to realize that only God can change hearts. Only he can change minds. It's not our argumentation that will change somebody's mind. It's not our being right that will change somebody's mind. Only God can do that. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, Apollos watered or planted and Paul watered, but God brings the growth. And so he is the one that we lean on whenever we do this ministry as a bondservant and a vessel of honor. We want to see God change people. And when that happens, then these people who have been snared by the devil are redeemed. They are brought back to live in the truth. They are brought back to experience the full life of Christ. They are freed from whatever power of sin has taken over their lives. And that's why I say God desires servants of honor who are redemptive, those who will look out for those who are hurting, who need healing, who are facing habitual sin. Those are the people around us today. Those are the people in the body of Christ. Those are vessels of honor and not vessels of dishonor. People who are faithful and people who are unfaithful, who need our redeeming words and our approach. I like the story of Brian Wilkerson. He tells a story of the day that he went to, and it has to do with this redemptive waiting, this redemptive approach to people. He tells a story of the day that he went to visit one of his children in pre-K, okay? So this is like 3 and 4 year olds. And so, of course, it's just a bundle of energy in the room, right? Well, this was especially an exciting day because the teacher had told the children that today was the day she would bring a rabbit to school. And so she did. And there was a rabbit in a cage. And she took the cage off her desk. And she had all the children on the floor seated there. And she put the cage with the rabbit in it in the middle of the floor. And the children were just so excited. They were just beside themselves. And so they are just yelling and screaming and poking at the rabbit through the cage. And they're all hovering over the cage. And this rabbit is scared to death. She opens the door. The rabbit moves to the farthest corner of the cage away from the door. The rabbit is scared to death. And then she says to the children, well, why don't we try this? Why don't we move to the edge of the rug and we'll sit real quietly and we won't say a word and we'll see if the rabbit comes out. And Brian Wilkerson was thinking to himself, yeah, right. That rabbit's not stupid. But they did that. They went to the edge of the row and this whole preschool pre-K group stayed quiet, didn't say a word. And the rabbit started moving toward the door, kind of sniffed around, leapt out of the cage, and made its way over to a couple of children. Now, why did the rabbit do that? It did it because they removed themselves from what Paul would say was quarrelsome. They removed themselves from contentiousness, from hovering over and pointing, and even in all their excitement, they were driving the rabbit away. And that's how we can be sometimes in our excitement to see lives changed, in our excitement to be right. We've got to be a people who exude love and grace through the gospel. And that's what will draw people out, all the while asking God to give them the grace to lead them to repentance, to move toward Jesus Christ. We want to be honorable people who provide honorable service, and that comes by being servants of honor who are redemptive in our approach to people. We want to be people who show good, honest, and faithful service and get that honorable discharge at the end of life. There were three other elements about the honorable discharge. It had to do with completion of your duty, completion of your assignment, and good conduct. And when we live like that in the power and strength of Jesus Christ, we will hear his saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you today and treasuring you. And you have moved each one of us by your grace and by your spirit to see you in a different way today. We all need you, and we all need you differently. And Lord, in our heart of hearts, we want to be vessels of honor. We want to be people who are faithful, who live holy in a broken world, and who not only are living holy as your trophies of grace, but who are redemptive, looking at the world around us. And so we pray for that kind of grace to serve you in your power and strength and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.